Well, I guess you get Pastor Mike this morning, which my entrance was kind of Pastor Mike. Look at this. Oh, I'm probably off camera. Here we go. Look at this. You know, it's the little things in life that we don't understand how valuable they are until they're gone. Sometimes we need a reset in life to really kind of remind us of what's important, what has value. And so that might be a lesson that we're going to take a look at this morning. But before we do, a little icebreaker. Had some responses on Facebook this morning to this question. What is one animal you would have left off of the ark? So if you're in our online chat at live.achurchforyou.com. Hey guys, don't worry about it right now. It's just kind of distracting. I'm committed to this. We're good. So some of the answers online were, you know, the typical answers, mosquitoes, spiders, a lot of bugs, really. Centipedes, millipedes, skunks, possums, which possums are lovely creatures. They get rid of my least favorite animal or insect that I wish was left off the ark, and that was ticks. And that's, I'm kind of biased because a tick bite really affected my wife greatly when she got Rocky Mountain spotted fever. So I vote for ticks. But a couple of people in my feed said, none, because all of God's creatures are beautiful. Yeah, which one of them was my sister that said that, and so I had to love her post, but I don't think she's going to watch this sermon, because would you watch your little brother's sermon? Probably not. But that's our little icebreaker question. As we go into this next four chapters of Genesis. Genesis chapters 6 through 9 was the reading for the past 2 weeks. And really, what we're going to look at is the culmination of chapter 5 was this family tree that ended up giving us the family tree from Adam all the way to Noah. And it ends with the notation that Noah was 500 years old, and he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so let's look at Genesis chapters 6 through 9. We're not going to read four chapters, but let's look at this first excerpt that I've cribbed from Scripture to read with you this morning. This is the account of Noah. This is Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a godly man. He was blameless among his contemporaries. He walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was ruined in the sight of God. The earth was filled with violence. God saw the earth, and indeed it was ruined, for all living creatures on the earth were sinful. So God said to Noah, I have decided that all living creatures must die, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Now I am about to destroy them and the earth. So God, in this passage, basically says, I am going to hit Control-Alt-Delete with the earth, with humanity, with all of the creatures that were created in God's image, and all of the creatures, except for those that were brought to the ark, two by two, male and female, some there was just a pair, and then some kinds there were seven pairs. But God hits the reset button, and how does he do that? Well, we read in Genesis chapters 6 and 7 especially, that God is going to bring rain. Up to that point, there had been no rain on the earth. The earth was doing just fine with the waters that were present on the surface that bubbled up from the earth. But imagine a place with no rain, but really no drought either. And God tells one of the most righteous man that inhabits the earth, tells him that I'm going to cause it to rain. I'm going to need you to build this massive ship to sail on the seas that did not exist. Of course, that person would be looked at as a lunatic. I'm sure people saw him building this huge ark made out of cypress and had some choice things to say. If there was social media, I think Noah would have gotten off of social media. I can't imagine him Instagramming all of the progress and doing a walking tour for this. He would be a madman. And yet, God did fulfill what he said he was going to do. Because of the wickedness of humanity, because of the violence that these sinful image bearers of God had brought upon the entire earth, the heavens opened up, the canopy of rain comes down, and not only rains, but fills, covers the entire surface of the earth. For 40 days it rained, while Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, as they were all on the ark with all of the animals, I'm sure it was very clean. And yes, there were skunks on the boat, so that's, you know, they're in the front of the boat, and, you know, you got to keep them separate. But 40 days of rain happened, and then the waters built and built, so there was not a mountain peak that was above the waters. But we think of the 40 days and 40 nights of rain, but we don't a lot of times comprehend and do the math contained here in the scripture that Noah and the rest of humanity, his wife and his sons and their wives, were on the ark for 370 or 371, depending on if you count the half days of, you know, getting on the boat and getting off the boat, 370 days on the ark. That's over a year, just barely over a year on this ark. That's an ark without Netflix. That's an ark without internet. That's an ark without, I wonder if they had playing cards or Yahtzee. Yahtzee sounds like a Hebrew word, but I don't think it is. But I don't know what kind of games you would do other than, hey, let's race the possum against the skunk and see who wins. Of course, I'm always looking for competition and betting options, but Noah and his family are on the ark for 370 or 371 days before God gives them the command to get off the ark, after the ark has beached and the waters had receded and the earth, the soil, the ground was dry. And when Noah gets off the ark, one of the first things that he does is he builds an altar. He builds an altar to offer a sacrifice to God out of the thankfulness for God's provision. But God hit the reset button in a major way. And this is the second time that God sort of does a reboot of the earth and humanity. The first time was kind of a soft reset of kicking Adam and Eve out of the garden after their disobedience. And now we've got a hard reset. It's more than just hitting Control-Alt-Delete or hitting a reset button. It's really more of unplug the whole thing, wipe the hard drive, except for this little bit that I saved on a flash drive, on a thumb drive, and we'll start with that. So God has done this before, and he did it this time in a new way, without any concept of rain or vast oceans. But now we're going to fast forward through Genesis 6 and 7 and 8 and get to Genesis chapter 9. Noah's built the altar, offered the sacrifices. And in response, God says this to Noah, Genesis 9, starting with verse 8. God said to Noah and his sons, "Look, I now confirm my covenant," which is like a more meaningful contract. "I now confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, including the birds, the domestic animals, and every living creature of the earth with you, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature of the earth." They needed repetition. Sometimes we need repetition to get it. "I confirm my covenant with you. Never again will all living things be wiped out by the waters of a flood. Never again will a flood destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the guarantee of the covenant I am making with you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all subsequent generations. I will place my rainbow in the clouds, and it will become a guarantee of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, then I will remember my covenant with you." Not that God needs reminding. It was more of a reminder for the people of the earth. "I will remember my covenant with you and with all living creatures of all kinds. Never again will the waters become a flood and destroy all living things." And so we see in this passage the kindness of God in his covenant. How kind is God that when now rain becomes a thing and it's going to become commonplace, and the great waters of the oceans are commonplace, can you imagine being Shem or Ham or Japheth or one of their wives or Noah and his wife or one of their descendants, and all of a sudden you see it start to rain? And it's like, "Oh, let's build a boat. How big of a boat can we build?" And yet God shows his kindness by not just saying, "I won't do that again," or "I might not do that again." How many of us as children growing up heard from our parents, or maybe you're a parent yourself now, when you exact a punishment or a consequence for your child, when they are deeply affected by that consequence or that punishment, you don't leave the prospect of that hanging over their head to modify their behavior, to hold that over them. Maybe you have experienced something that's worse, that's really evil when it comes to a parent and parenting, where the threat of above and beyond violence happens. Maybe you've been in a relationship where someone just has to do this and you flinch. And it's the abusive partner or parent exerting this power and this dominance over you because of an issue of control, evil abuse. That is not God. God shows his kindness in his covenant with humanity. So let's fast forward just a bit, because now we've seen God's wrath. We've seen God's wrath followed up with God's kindness in this post-flood perspective. By the way, don't forget, this is the second covenant that we've studied about in the book of Genesis. First, we have the Edenic covenant, the covenant that God made with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, where he said, the whole earth is yours, tend to the garden, you can eat from any tree, just not this one tree, and you're going to have, essentially, you're going to have eternal life. You will not know death, but if you eat from that tree, you will experience death, but if you don't, you won't, and that's my covenant with you. Now we have a second covenant, this covenant with Noah and his descendants, which, by the way, is everyone. Everyone post-Noah is a descendant of Noah. Everyone. So we have this kind covenant. And then in starting with verse 20, still in Genesis chapter 9, we see this narration of Noah. A man of the soil began to plant a vineyard. Because if you've been on a boat for a long time, what's the first crop if you've been stuck on a boat with your wife and your sons and their wives for 370 or 371 days? The first crop that you're going to plant is grapes, so that you can grow grapes to smash and ferment into what? Brittany said wine with a zest. So Noah, man of the soil, began to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of the wine, he got drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. The Hebrew word is naked. Ham, by the way, not a good name for your son. Maybe that's where the name, I've seen guys named Pork Chop comes from. Maybe their real name is Ham. Their nickname's Pork Chop. Anyways, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers who were outside. Shem and Japheth took the garment, like his father's garment, robe, and placed it on their shoulders. Then they walked in backwards and covered up their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way, so they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his drunken stupor, which stupor sounds like another word, he learned what his youngest son, Ham, had done to him. So he said, "Cursed be Canaan," Ham's son, the youngest of Ham's sons. "The lowest of slaves he will be to his brothers." He also said, "Worthy of praise is the Lord, the God of Shem," Ham's brother. "May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God enlarge Japheth's territory and numbers. May he live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his slave." After Noah, after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. The entire lifetime of Noah was 950 years, and then he died. So here we see that the fourth son of Ham is cursed. The fourth son, Canaan, is cursed by Noah. Now, some might say, well, why is Canaan cursed and not Ham? Why is this? And how did the first three sons of Ham escape the curse, but Canaan gets cursed? See, there's all sorts of things that we can kind of whittle down and study, especially in the Old Testament, and where Scripture doesn't directly answer some of our questions. But it is interesting that Noah had how many sons that we've heard about so far? Three, right? Three sons. And we get the footnote of Noah living beyond the flood and dying at a really ripe old age. Not want to smell that guy. But the thing that we don't get is that, as was common through a lot of the lineages that we read about in the Old Testament, we never hear about a fourth son from Noah. And he lived a long time. And so there's some theologians that theorize that Ham did something to Noah that made him unable to have any more children, any more sons. That's one theory. Another theory is that it's just as simple as the language that we see here in the text of Genesis chapter 9, and that is just that starting with Adam and Eve after they ate from the tree, that the origins of humankind and the human condition felt shame, and there was heavy shame placed on one's nakedness to be viewed by someone else that wasn't your spouse. And so it might be something as simple as that, but that doesn't always explain why Canaan was cursed, the fourth son of Ham. And then there are some theories that Ham did something really sketchy with Dad. But the point is, the thing that we can see here in Scripture is that Ham did something unfaithful, and Shem and Japheth did not, and they looked after their father, even in his drunken stupor. The other thing that we see here is the inference that that Noah getting drunk was not a great thing. That Noah, this righteous man that was the best of his contemporaries, and so God chose him to build the ark, had a letdown after the flood. But what can we learn from Genesis chapters 6 through 9? Well, first off, I think there's this lesson, that there is no end to God's holiness, but there is an end to God's patience. And that end to God's patience is not a limitation on God, like, well, he's not perfect, he's only so patient. No, what the end to his patience reveals that there is no end to God's holiness. That God's holiness cannot deal with the sinfulness of man, that there has to be consequences. A holy God fellowshipping and interacting with an unholy people, God only extends so much patience because he is so holy. And yet he showed kindness to humankind by finding the best of the best at the time, which there is the comparison of Noah to his contemporaries, right? We read that in the first reading, that God found someone who was righteous among the rest. It's like, I interpret that as God graded on a curve, and he didn't find the perfect student. He didn't find the student with that got nothing wrong on their test, but he found the best of the worst. And that was Noah. And yet, that was God's kindness. That was God's kindness to create a second covenant with Noah and his offspring. But God's patience does have its limits. And God's wrath tends to come with the end of his patience. What else can we learn from these chapters, chapters 6 through 9? Well, God never breaks his promises or covenants with us, even if we do. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not consequences, because a covenant has consequences if we break it. And a covenant would have consequences if God broke it, but God's perfect and holy, and he would never break his promises. And so that means it's on us to mess up. It's on us to step in it. It's on us to get drunk with wine and fall to sleep in a drunken stupor in our nakedness. It's on us to shame or dishonor or injure another person, to take advantage of another person that's in a state of weakness or in a state of not just temptation, but falling into temptation. The fact that God never breaks his promises to us is a great comfort and kindness in and of itself in times where we feel that things in life are uncertain. And then here's a fun one that I just inserted just for my own entertainment. Bad things happen with an abundance of wine and a lack of clothing. That's something we can learn from Genesis. That might not be practical for you, but I think it might be practical for some. But let me fix that, because that seems really inelegant and sophomoric. It's very juvenile of me. So let me clean that up. We'll edit that out of the, leave it in for YouTube, but we'll edit it out. Don't let your success or survival lead you to be unfaithful. Do you know what I'm talking about here? What I know for my physical body, I'm not even talking about my soul, my emotions, my brain, my thinking. I know for my physical body, when I have a long trip, planned. A business trip, a speaking trip, a long vacation, which, what's that? A vacation for me is going out on the back porch now. But when I have a long trip, a business trip, a big project, I'm so focused on it. I'm looking to enjoy it. As soon as I get home from my long trip, do you know what my body does? I don't know if you're like me. My body has a letdown. I usually get sick right after I come back from a long trip. If I have a great stressful project that I'm working on, I don't usually get sick during the project. It's after. I think our bodies generally are wired that way. But the same is true for our spirit, for our intellect, for our emotions. And a lot of times when we celebrate a win, or we're just thankful and we get off the boat and we kiss the ground that we survived, we typically have a letdown. We let down our guard. We go from being righteous and faithful to unrighteous and unfaithful. A lot of times we're just not mindful of what we should be doing or how we should be living. Maybe it's not an ark and a flood for you, but maybe it's, have you ever done this where you've been, had a weight loss goal and you keep hitting these mileposts? I got to this point on the scale and this point on the scale, and then you get to this point and you're like, yes, I'm ordering a pizza. Let's celebrate. Or again, you've just survived and you just go, I'm so tired of being self-controlled. I just want to live a little. Well, don't let your success or your survival lead you to be unfaithful. Keep doing what you're doing that got you the win, that helped you survive. Because God rewards the faithful. And he allows or causes the circumstances and the consequences for unfaithful living and unfaithful choices. The last big takeaway this morning, I believe, from these passages is a simple one. It's four words: don't miss the boat. Now, when we live a life that's unfaithful, that's unrighteous, comparatively, on a curve, because Romans chapter 3 says, no, there's no one righteous, not one. But when we avoid or don't work out our faith by attempting to live a righteous life, we can miss the boat by missing the opportunity of God singling us out to build a boat, to participate in the work of the rescue mission. And so all the while we're trying to live our life and we're saying, well, I've never experienced rain. Why would I build a boat? You're essentially missing the boat. Again, we see rain all the time. This morning we saw rain and I got woken up. I was up pretty late last night, later than most nights lately. And I got woken up around 5 o'clock by all the thunder and lightning. And it's probably a good thing we had the drive-in service last week instead of this week, you know. Electrifying baptisms, we could have put that in the flyer. But I'm used to rain. I lived through the 2010 flood here in Nashville, and I knew because of these chapters in Genesis that God was not going to cover the earth and only one family was going to be saved. So rain and storms, it's a known thing. But to everyone else but Noah, and to Noah himself, outside of believing God in what he said, no one could conceptualize of such an event happening. A lot of times, though, I think we lack the understanding and the vision to know that it is true that Jesus is going to come again, and he's going to judge the living and the dead, as far as who has surrendered their lives to him and him alone and is worshiping him and him alone. And that that event is going to come, even though we can't see it. We have no concept of what that's going to like, what that's going to be like. Is he going to broadcast? Is he going to take over every streaming channel on the internet? Is he going to be in the clouds? I just can't conceive of it. I've heard of it. But if we're not living a righteous life where Jesus Christ is above everything else in our life, our careers, our hobbies, our spouses, our kids, our parents, our friends, our hobbies, if Jesus isn't above all of those things in our lives, and we don't constantly go to him for our salvation, for our justification, that we're seen because of his perfect life and his sacrifice on the cross, that we're not seen as blameless, where we still sin, but every time we do, we actually feel and experience the godly grief or sorrow that causes us to repent and confess it and lay it at the foot of the cross. If we don't have that, we're going to miss the boat. And there's you know what happened to people that missed this boat. They perished because of God's holiness. But his grace was afforded us through the line all the way back to Noah, including a sketchy son named Ham, which, by the way, no one names their son Ham or Judas, right? There's probably a reason the Israelites didn't eat pork. It was because of Ham. It's not true, but it's funny. But because of Jesus, we can eat pork and bacon and ham. And I did it. I got food into another sermon. So if you don't surrender and follow Jesus and are self-aware of your sin and lay that sin and that shame that we all feel in our nakedness when we're exposed for the fakes and the failures and the outcasts and the rejects that we are, if we don't have a place to lay that shame, we just cover it, we try and cover it up, we wear masks, we self-protect. But Jesus offers us freedom, rescue from our guilt and shame. Another way that we can miss the boat is seeing the comparison between the story of Noah and the ark and Jesus. Do you know who Jesus is in this story? Well, he's a little bit Noah and he's a lot ark. Jesus is our rescue. Jesus is our boat that God provided, the perfect ark that offers us salvation from the coming flood, not of waters over the earth, but the flood of God's judgment. Not judgment that's unjust, but justly judging each and every one of us. And like Noah was righteous among his compatriots, his companions, his cohorts, Jesus lived the perfect life. Jesus did not have a letdown. Jesus was not tempted. Jesus was not drunk, was not in a stupor, did not leave himself exposed. Jesus lived the life that was perfect, the life that Noah couldn't live, the life that Adam couldn't live, that Eve couldn't live, that Shem couldn't live, that Ham couldn't live, that you and I could not and cannot live. Jesus lived that perfect life, and then by his death and his body being broken and his blood being spilled, he became the ark. He was transfigured into the rescue ship for our souls, that we can have eternal fellowship and life with him. Do you see that Jesus is throughout at least the first 9 chapters of the Old Testament? That he's foreshadowed, that there's there's archetypes of him throughout Scripture, that all of Scripture is about him. And he fulfills all of Scripture. And so in the same vein, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is living and active today and can be living and active in you through his Spirit, he wants you to experience freedom. He wants you to experience buoyancy in the violent, sinful, broken world that we live in. He, because of Jesus, you and I can rise above and be set apart from the waters of restlessness and anxiety and fear and evil and death that is within this world. And right now, our rescue and our buoyancy feels temporary. We feel wet. It's like, well, right now Jesus just feels like water wings. You know, I'm here, or I'm in a dinghy, you know, and the waves are sloshing over. Well, it's because we haven't been made whole yet. We haven't been made perfect. But when Jesus comes again, in the final act of this rescue, he will make you and I whole again. Every tear will be dried. Every ache and pain will be gone. And not because we are so wonderful, but because God's grace is so amazing and so wonderful. So can I make one plea, one last plea with you? Don't miss the boat. Have you experienced victory? Have you felt pretty proud about your spiritual accomplishments and your spiritual maturity? Be careful, because a lot of times that can be driven and take root in pride, and pride comes before the fall, the drunken stupor, the nakedness. Maybe you're just itching for dry land, and you just want to survive, and you're calling out to God, and you're making deals with God and saying, God, if you'll just do this, I'll follow you. I'll give to the church. I'll change what I post on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. If you just fix this, God, if you just fix racial injustice, if you just fix the coronavirus, if you just fix the cruise industry, so I can go on a cruise again, I'll be good. Begging for survival and bargaining with God never ends well, because you'll just have a letdown again. But if God and his Son Jesus, powered in you by the Holy Spirit, if God is enough, then true to Philippians, Paul's words in Philippians, you'll be able to do all things through Christ. Not cruise and stay home and survive a furlough, survive a stressful marriage, survive the terrible twos or the worrisome teens. That didn't alliterate, but you get what I'm saying. When God is enough, you don't miss the boat. And last word, your actions, you're going to fail. You're going to step in it. But God's grace is there for you, because his covenant through his Son, Jesus, that if anyone confesses with their mouth and believes that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. That's good news. There's room on the boat for you. Whether you're a unicorn or a mosquito, whether you're a possum or a skunk, there's room on you. There's room for you on the boat of Jesus' salvation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the worship arts team. I thank you for everyone that's watching online here live, but also for those that watch after the live broadcast, that your words of Scripture through your Holy Spirit penetrated people's hearts this morning, that penetrated their minds cognitively, logically, and that will transform their lives. Father, I thank you for this church family, and I yearn for the time that we can see each other again. But Father, I want to do it, and the elders of this church want to do it in a way that's faithful to you and faithful to every one of our members, especially the weaker of our members. And so continue to guide us, Father. Continue to bless our efforts, and we pray that they would bear fruit in your season and in your time. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So this morning, I have a special request for you, and that is from Tasha Sable and our volunteers in the food bank. First of all, we need more volunteers in our food bank. We're still doing kind of social distancing and drive-up food bank fulfillment. And what we might switch to, because we have a lack of volunteers right now because of the pandemic and different situations, what we might do is appointment, almost like Instacart shipped sort of fulfillment where people can do it throughout the week instead of just 2 days a week. But that being said, we have needs in our food bank, and we're at the point where the grocery store shelves are stocked enough, and we've got a system where if you want to buy groceries and then bring them to the church office to be dropped off, we're going to take those groceries and kind of put them in quarantine for 3 days for surfaces on the groceries and whatnot. And then we'll transfer them into our food bank. And so these are some of the items that we're in greatest need of right now. Toilet paper, dried beans, boxed instant potatoes, pancake mix, pancake syrup of any brand, tuna helper, hamburger helper, laundry detergent. Those are the big needs. If you don't want to go shopping, you don't want to go into the store, that's okay too. There's two other options you can do. One is some grocery stores like Walmart will deliver. I think that's right. Justin, is that right? Walmart will deliver, yeah. You can place the order online with Walmart, and then you can set up the church office address as the delivery spot, and they'll deliver the groceries here. The other is you can just give give electronically through electronic giving, through our website, through the Church Center app, and just select food bank in the drop-down, or just leave it in the general fund, and we'll fund it out of that. We won't let our shelves go empty in our food bank. We won't do it. So we'll pay. If we have to go shopping ourselves as staff members, we'll do it. But thank you for your regular giving and your above and beyond giving for things like this. Just to revisit last week, the communion and baptism service that we had, it was so good to see almost 70 cars in our parking lot. Richard Petz sent our staff some photos that he took, and we'll maybe put those up on Facebook later, of that they took from their car, of the view between the cars, of us on stage, Keith and I on stage, and then a shot of them watching the baptisms on their phone in the car. I mean, it was such a blessing, and I know Stephanie Mullinex and the Hoopers and the Morenos were so happy to have the youngins that they brought to be baptized viewed live and online. And we're going to do this again. I'm glad we didn't do it today, but we're going to do it again. And at the very least, as far as we can tell, we're going to do it the first Sunday of August, which I think is the 2nd, August 2nd. It's the first Sunday of August. Yeah, it's the 2nd. It's the Sunday before, allegedly, the first day of school in Wilson County, at least. But we're going to have another Lord's Supper drive-in service tentatively scheduled for August 2nd, so you can put that on your calendars. But speaking of the Morenos, Eric Moreno, who baptized his son JoJo last Sunday. I wanted to let you in on some inside ministry activity here at the church. I've known Eric for a long time, almost as long as I've lived in Tennessee. I've known him probably about 12 or 13 years. I knew him and his wife, Adrienne, before they got married. I don't even know if they were dating when I first knew them, but he has served in student ministry in different capacities at Green Hill Church, at Hermitage Hills, at Eden's Gate, which was a church that I don't think is a church anymore in East Nashville, at the Fellowship, at Two Rivers, and he has now been helping out with student ministry and Rob Cook here at Friendship. So I've seen him at a lot of those places, and somehow, some way, Eric has never gone through an ordination process to be ordained as a minister of the gospel. And I've had plenty of evidence that he should be ordained by now, but I didn't want to push that on our elders until they got to know Eric. And Rob Cook has been getting to know Eric through his service in student ministry here. And Les Neely, one of our other elders, is going to get to know Eric a little bit more, I don't know, through Zoom or maybe social distanced coffee or Chick-fil-A. But Les feels good about the go-ahead to start going through the ordination process for Eric Moreno, and that's going to happen here at Friendship. And so I'm so honored to be able to participate in that. And so I just wanted you all to be praying for Eric and our elders as we go through that process of ordination with them. And so Eric and Adrienne and to all your boys, your three boys, we're just so happy you're a part of our church, and we're excited and honored to go through this process with you. And so that'll be coming in the next weeks. And so maybe we'll do the ordination service as a part of one of our drive-in services that we have. And so that's what I've got for this Sunday. Be reading through the next three chapters of Genesis this week, Genesis 10, 11, and 12. And we're going to talk about the Table of Nations, the nations that rose from the three sons of Noah next week, and the Tower of Babel. So if you wondered where that language app Babel with an extra B in it comes from, it's our new app. I'm not saying it's unholy, but it's our new app of trying to solve this whole Tower of Babel thing that goes all the way back to Genesis 11 and 12. So read Genesis 10, 11, and 12 this week, and prayerfully, I'll be with you next Sunday. Love you as a church family. Can't wait to see your faces again. God bless and be well.